Bibles this morning again to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue to study the fruit of the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the Christian. And this morning I want us simply to read once again verses 22 through 26, but then turn to Colossians chapter 3 for a further reading. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And turn to Colossians chapter 3. When Paul is exhorting Christians to lay aside the old man or the old life they once lived, the remaining sin that dwells within them, but to live as those chosen of God with grace and humility. Verse 12, he says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, which is the fruit of the Spirit also, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then he says, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. Let us pray. Father, this morning we ask that you'd help us to understand more about the peace of Christ, what it means to have peace with our God, have peace in our minds with God, and to have peace with others. For this is all the peace of Christ. It is why he died, to bring peace between God and man and between man and man. So help us to understand more about this fruit of the Spirit, which is called peace, and help us to examine ourselves to see if we have it, if we're bearing its manifestation in our lives, as every Christian is called to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Last week we began a study of the fruit of the Spirit called peace, and we saw at length that there is such a thing as false peace in this world. There are people that in the Old Testament Israel and then Judah and Jerusalem lived in disobedience to God. And God had pronounced through Isaiah and then in Jeremiah his wrath upon his people because they have not kept his covenant. They have not kept faith with him, and they have not obeyed his commandments. And as a result, he was going to send judgment upon them, specifically the Babylonian army, to Judah and Jerusalem to destroy the city that was called the city of God because of their sins. And while Jeremiah was preaching the judgment of God against the sins of the people, out came these false prophets, and this was their message: peace, peace. You are the people of God. This is the city of God. God has promised that He will not destroy us. And yet God had promised He would destroy them if they broke His covenant, which they did. And so Jeremiah condemned these false prophets for preaching peace, peace, he said, when there is no peace. There's no peace with God. God is not at peace with them. But there are false prophets then, and there are false prophets now, pronouncing to people that they are at peace with God when they are not. And so we still have these kinds of false peace and need to understand what is the true peace that is the fruit of the Spirit. So this morning, we begin that study, that there are three kinds of peace in the Bible: peace with God, inner peace of the believer, and then peace with men. We began to talk about first the peace with God last week, and we went to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, Paul said, having once for all in the past been justified, accepted as righteous, we continually have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we find peace with God. Fallen Israel in the Old Testament did not have peace with God, as I said. Isaiah, in his day, preached to fallen Israel, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. This is the condition of every person by nature. We are sinners by nature. And as a result, the wrath of God abides upon us. We are not at peace with God by nature. John 3:36, John the Baptist came preaching, and he called the people to repent of their sins and be baptized for the cleansing of their sins, that is, to turn in faith to the Messiah that he was forerunning. And he said in John 6:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. And that's good news. But then he said, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That means the wrath of God abides on all those who are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what religion. It doesn't matter what good works they've done for the community. It doesn't matter how nice they are and polite and courteous to others. By nature, the wrath of God abides on every soul. And until they come to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior, the Deliverer, the Rescuer from God's wrath, they live and die under God's wrath, His anger, His judgment against their unrighteousness. In fact, Paul said in Romans 5:10 something that I found people think is distasteful to say, but it's the truth. For if while we, including Paul and the Romans to whom he wrote, if while we were enemies, were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. By nature, we are the enemies of God. We are hostile to His commandments and His rule. Now you may say, well, I'm not like that, or I wasn't like that growing up. I just didn't think about God. That's the point. That's the point. There was a Bible in your house, most likely. Probably you were brought to church, but you just didn't think about God. Because he was not important enough to be considered important in your wonderful life. You don't like to be ignored by people. God considers it betrayal. He considers it an attack upon his person, a refusal to give what is due to him, worship and honor and glory. We are by nature, Paul said, children of wrath, even as the rest. John put it this way, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. God has given his law in the garden, a law of perfect obedience and submission to him as Lord. Adam and Eve broke it and passed on their sin to all of us. His sin was imputed to us as the head of the human race. And the only hope we can have is the head of a new people, Jesus Christ, would have our sins imputed on him, and him to bear the penalty due them, that we might be free. So, by nature, we're not at peace with God. Second, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is a gospel of peace. So when we talk about peace with God, we're not at peace with God by nature, and that Jesus Christ is the only way that we can find peace with God, that we're not at war with him anymore. God is just and righteous, and he will not overlook any sin. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. He made us to be righteous. We have violated that trust. We have betrayed him in Adam and Eve and in our lives. We may not have murdered with our hands, but we certainly have hated with our heart. We may not have committed adultery physically, but we certainly have coveted another. And God is so good and so pure and so righteous that he hates such transgressions, such evil things. And it takes something beside our new starts and good attempts. We cannot make up to God for one sin. And so Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. There is no peace with God except through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that we have to come to the point in our lives that we see God's justice against us and nothing that we can do about it. That we have to see ourselves rightly judged by God for evil thoughts and evil words and evil actions, for neglecting him. When God said, you shall have no other gods before me, that meant I must be first in your life, above work, above family, above everything, possessions. He is a jealous God. And he is the only one who has a right to be jealous because he is absolutely perfect. And he made us to love him. Eliphaz the Temanite said to Job, and some of Eliphaz's advice and counsel to Job was actually wrong, but this one was right. Yield now and be at peace with him. Thereby good will come to you. Yield now and be at peace with him, he said to Job, and good will come to you. There's only one room, there's only room for one king in your life, and it's not you and me. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to have peace with God, it has to be through him, with our submissive faith to him and our commitment to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow him for the rest of our lives, because that's what faith is. Paul said in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, once for all in past time, lasting forever, having been justified by faith alone in Christ alone, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we continually stand. And we rejoice and exult in hope of the glory of God. That is, it's always before us that God will receive us into heaven. And not only that, but he will raise our bodies from the dead and purify them of all sin and death and weakness and tears, that he will bring us by his side in the image of Christ, fully reconciled, fully redeemed, fully glorified. And that's what Paul rejoiced in. Having been justified once for all by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he looked to glory. Do you live like that? We get so distracted by the things of this world and busyness and sorrows and other things that come, temptations to worry and to fear. Yet if you have been justified and declared righteous by God through faith once for all time, the glory of God and the hope of your glory in him should always be on your mind to keep you thinking right about this world. About this world. What will it really matter in glory? How important is this compared to being glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ? How really irritating has your spouse been in light of glory? When your mind is set upon the earth, you magnify the things of this world into a God that controls your spirit and anger and your happiness. But when you look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, you find a reason to glory, to be joyful, and to be happy at all times, even when tears are running down your face. The gospel of peace was part of the gospel that the apostles preached. When Peter came to Cornelius' household, the Gentiles, it says, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality either between Jew and Gentile. But in every nation, the man who fears the Lord and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. At the heart of the gospel, it's more than just forgiveness of sins. It is reconciliation with God. It is peace with God. It is walking around in this world now knowing that God loves you, that he's accepted you, that he's for you and with you, and will never leave you or forsake you. This is a peace that no man can take away, not even yourself. For those who repent of their sins and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves, that he's faithful, as we sang, great is thy faithfulness, that he keeps his word of promise even when you don't keep your word of promise to him. They have peace with God once and for all time. And they can live in this world knowing God is for them and not against them. And they can know from the Bible that all believers are in Christ are at peace with God at all times, that God is at peace with them now and forevermore. And even when they sin against God and fall for that moment of sin, and he may discipline them as a loving father for our sins, it is a discipline of redemption instead of punishment. It is a discipline of love to correct us and not to punish us again for our sins, since Jesus already bore them in his body on the cross and made full atonement for them. God is so righteous and just that he will not punish anyone twice for their sin. He will not put them in double jeopardy and lay our sins upon the Lord Jesus and make a once-for-all atonement for them. And then in our Christian life, when we fall and sin again, punish us with his wrath. But rather, in his love, he will reach down to us, and he will arrange our life and our situation in such a way that he shows us that we have sinned and draws us to repentance again, that we may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ even more and desire to be conformed to his image. The Lord loves whom he disciplines. He doesn't hate them anymore. That's a great comfort for a believer, especially if you're honest with yourself about your prayer life, about your thought life, about the way you treat your family, the thoughts you have at work, the attitudes that come that grieve you so that you wish that you could be free of forever, that make you want to shout, "Come, Lord Jesus, please. Glorify me as you promised." The promise is that he will. And we are to believe it every single day. So that's the first kind of peace, the peace with God. The second kind of peace is peace that is the inner peace of the Christian. And we're going to reserve next time for the peace with men. So, what is that inner peace of the Christian that everybody talks about? Well, this is that peace of mind that comes from believing the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't mean just, well, if you ask forgiveness, you go to heaven. I'm talking about God the Son has come in the flesh to save you from your sins. Someone of that magnitude, that purity, that perfection, that power, full of love and mercy, willing to bear his Father's justice against you in himself, till every sin was atoned for in perfection by the perfect Savior. It is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that peace of mind comes to the Christian. It comes from believing the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me, and probably some of you have done the same thing at different times to try to study the world's religions, just to seek to understand what is attractive to people about that particular religion. And one of the things that's interesting is all these world religions, the major religions of the world, seek inner peace. Whatever that is, or whatever they think that is, freedom from worry, freedom from fear, freedom from anger. But inner peace, a calm soul, at peace with God and man. Some seek that inner peace through meditation. Some through chanting. Some through denying the realness of this world and therefore sin in the world. Some through sacrificial works, even the punishment of the body from which sin manifests itself. Some through prayer. But this is not the inner peace of a Christian. Some of it is simply self-hypnosis, a state that the human mind can put itself into, rather a mindlessness. The goal is to have no thought, to be at rest, at peace. But man by nature desires an inner peace, an understanding of rightness with the world, of rightness in their life, tranquility, calmness of mind and soul. But only the Bible offers a true peace that is real and not manufactured by transformed mental states of some kind. It is a real peace that comes from the Holy Spirit at work in your mind and heart to give you peace and hope and comfort and help in the darkest of times. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16:32, "Behold, the hour cometh," he's on the way to the cross, "the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." He had peace. They were going to be scattered all over the place through persecution after his death and resurrection. But even as he walked to the cross, even as he gave himself into the hands of his enemies in the garden, even as they abused him, even as he carried the cross bloodied and broken till he fell under the weight of it, he had peace, inner peace, because his Father was with him. "These things," he said, "I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation," excuse me, "but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He defeated Satan. He defeated the temptations of Satan to sin. He defeated sin. And in the death that he bore at the hands of his enemies, he defeated his enemies by the power of his resurrection and the atonement which has brought peace to his people. "I have overcome the world." What can the world do to you? He's already overcome it. You say, "Well, at work they can persecute me." Yes, they can. "My family, they can criticize me and even forsake me or hate me." Yes, they could. But the peace that Christ brings to the believing heart cannot be taken away. Because he proved by the resurrection from the dead that he is fully God, and that he has been ascended on high to rule the universe as King of Kings, which he himself made. And that all of history and every moment in it, in every place in the entire universe, is following his command. That he is causing all things to work together for good for his beloved ones, for his own, for his sheep. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. That means have a right attitude. I've overcome the world. That's what we have to believe. Not that the world has overcome us, but that he has overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. So Paul wrote to the Romans, and there are a lot of us that believe that Romans 15:13 was kind of his official end to the letter for the first 14 and 15 chapters. And then he goes on into personal comments and travels and things like this. But Romans 15:13 concludes the major part of his teaching in the whole book of Romans with these words. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that sound hopeful? Don't you wish that you could have that you could have joy and peace, that you could have real hope and know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to give you that joy and that peace and that hope for the future, that the Holy Spirit would create that fruit in your cluster of peace? Well, here's how it comes. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Do you really believe who Jesus Christ was and is? The eternal, infinite, unchangeable, almighty, just and righteous Son of God, who had compassion upon your soul and caused himself to be born of the Virgin Mary and walk this earth to the ridicule and being ignored by men, to be killed upon the cross by the hands of godless men, to rise from the dead and ascend on high in order that he might prepare a place for you, that he might protect you till then, that he might bring you safely to his bosom with no more sin in your mind or heart, no more evil thoughts, no more struggling against temptations that you hate, no more failure to resist the temptation, but a heart that is only and purely full of love to God and man and cannot sin anymore. It's in believing that joy and peace come. Jesus often said, be it done to you according to your faith. And that's what this is about. If you would have inner peace, it's according to your faith. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in your believing, not his. The faith that he's given you to turn away from the world, to turn away from your follies, and to turn to the one who loved you and gave himself up for you, now risen from the dead, preparing a place at a certain time in history, who is coming to bring you to himself and to raise your old body from the dead to a new body in his likeness, immortal, that you would live an eternal life, an eternity in the future, not 60 years, not 70 years, not 80 years. And some of us who approach those golden years find ourselves praying more, come, Lord Jesus. Well, he is coming, and that's our hope and our comfort. And it is in believing this that we find joy and peace in believing. Inner peace comes only to the degree that you believe in the truth of Jesus Christ as Lord, that he keeps his word. He is the touchstone of peace with God and salvation, and he still is the touchstone of the inner peace of the mind that passes understanding. So do you run to Christ in times of crisis and temptations to anger and temptations to sin and worry and fear? Do you run to him? Do you believe in him? Do you assure yourself that the Bible is true, that he rose from the dead, that his death is sufficient for you, and that he is now, with all of the infinite powers that he has as God the Son, causing all things in your life to work together for good according to his predestined plan for you? That's where peace comes from. Do you remember the cross at those times where he proved his love to you? That solid, substantial place in history that though you do not now see him, you love him. Because you can see at that place the infinite love of God in the infinity of your sins. The Bible says this is where righteousness and peace kissed each other. And we look to him as our hope and our refuge. But moving on from our faith in Christ and believing in him, you can't have inner peace with God if you are not seeking to live according to his commandments, because they are Jesus' commandments. And part of the heresies of the 20th century is that you can have Jesus as Savior and not have to submit to him as Lord in your life. You can go to heaven without keeping his commandments. That's heresy. And yet it has infiltrated most of the churches in America in the 20th century and still affects our minds even though we don't believe that is true. If you've been raised on that, it comes back and it interferes with your right thinking that you have. It's part of our remaining sin and ignorance package. That's what Paul said to those who asked, shall we keep sinning that grace may abound? May it never be, he said. That is totally heresy. That is out of bounds for the Christian. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jeremiah was preaching to disobedient Judah and Jerusalem. And he said in Jeremiah 6:15, were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Do you realize how far that has gone into our land and in our churches today? They do not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest or peace for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. It's too inconvenient to obey God's commandments. It costs too much. But Jesus said, Paul said, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. joy, peace tied to righteousness. That's Romans 14, 12. And John 14, 21, Jesus said to his disciples right before the cross, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." He was not saying there, if you have my commandments and keep them sufficiently, you can go to heaven. He was saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You can't have peace, inner peace with God, and live disobediently to God's commandments. You may fall into a sin and repent and return to God, but to willfully choose sin, to continue to live in certain sins without repenting, without changing, without crying out to God for help, without denying yourself, plucking out the right eye, cutting off the right hand, whatever is necessary to overcome sin in your life. You can't fool yourself that you have inner peace with God, and yet people do it all over this world. Paul told Timothy, and young men, you need to listen to this as well as us old men. 2 Timothy 2:22, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." This is that inner peace of God's felt presence and approval and love. It is not earned by trying to keep His commandments, but it is a witness of the Holy Spirit to those who are seeking to obey Him. God's inner peace for us is always found in the path of obedience to His commandments. The third thing that's necessary to find peace, inner peace, is interesting. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul teaches that inner peace can be found in prayer, but only a certain kind of prayer. It's a prayer with thanksgiving. Here was Euodia and Syntyche, fellow laborers with Paul and others and in the gospel. Somehow they had worked and helped advance the gospel. And now they were not living in harmony with each other. They were in Philippi. They were not living in peace with each other. And therefore, they did not have inner peace with God. Because if you don't live reconciled to others in your mind and in your heart, you cannot have that inner peace with God. That's like those things where God said, while you stand praying, forgive. Forgive your enemies while you stand praying. For if you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your sins. Now, he was speaking to Christians, to his disciples. But you can't live in bitterness inside and have peace with God. Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always," he said to Euodia, Syntyche, and everybody else. "Rejoice in the Lord. Let your joy always be in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." In other words, Euodia and Syntyche, live in a gentle way with each other. Be gracious, be forgiving, be serving, be loving with each other. Let your forbearing spirit, your gentle spirit, be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. And then he said in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing. Do not worry about anything. Do not allow yourself to worry and be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." This is a specific kind of prayer. put away anxiety, put away bitterness, worry. And in everything you pray about, giving glory to God or asking specific requests, you have to do it with thanksgiving. Because it's in prayer that we say, "Our Father in heaven," and we think of the blood of Christ, which has brought us to our Father safely. That we can call Him our Father because we believe that He has sent His Son to bring us to Himself. There's a certain way the Christian has to think in prayer to have the peace of God within. And even when you are praying about things that are most grievous and sorrowful, or the great struggles of your own soul to be righteous and obedient to God, it must be with thanksgiving. You must thank God for what He's done for you in Christ. You must thank Him for His grace. You must remember that He's given you the Spirit to dwell in you and knows everything that's going on. And that if you sin, you sin in the presence of God. You must believe in the sufficiency of the atonement of Christ. You must believe in His resurrection from the dead. You must believe that He is coming again in glory and power and might to make all things new. You must make your prayers and supplications with thanksgiving. And something wonderful is promised by God. From such prayer of faith and trust in God, the peace of God. This is not peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ's death, but the peace of God experientially will guard, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you love for your mind to be at peace? He says that if we, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If you're going to ask something, you have to thank Him. That in such prayer, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, all understanding, is something that happens to our souls in spite of our inability to understand every event in history and the present and all things that are happening in our lives. The peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. They will bring you peace. They will keep you thinking right. They will help you to have faith, to understand that you don't have to understand everything that's happening in your life because He does. And that's enough. It is impossible to have inner peace if you do not pray to God with thanksgiving any time and every time you make a request, because that makes you remember what to thank God for in His grace while you pray. And He calls us the Holy Spirit in thanksgiving amidst our requests, to bring inner peace of mind through the exercise of faith in the truth. Now, this is not positive thinking. Some of you may remember Norman Vincent Peale, the earlier part of this century. All this positive thinking stuff really came from him in its popularity. But Paul is saying it this way: think of Christ. Be thankful for Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, who is more pure than Christ? Whatever is lovely, who is more lovely than Christ? Whatever is of good repute? Who is more trustworthy and of good repute than Christ? If there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So if you want to have inner peace of mind, you have to live believing that you are right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ's blood and righteousness. You have to seek sincerely and honestly to give attention to His commandments all the time. Not to make yourself feel right with God, but because you believe He has made you right with Him. And you have to pray with thanksgiving in your requests, remembering God's love and grace and the sacrifice of Jesus for your sins, His resurrection from the dead, so that you can think right about your situation where you are when you pray. Do you think like this? Do you practice thinking like this? The Bible commands us to think like this, to believe like this, because it is God's will that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ live in peace. And when we're not in peace, we know something's wrong. And it's not just the other guy. It is ourselves, our minds. We're not thinking straight. We're not being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we need to stop what we're doing and look to Jesus Christ and once again believe in Him. If you don't have this peace with God, we've already said that you have to first find peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you really believe that He rose from the dead? That He's alive, though you cannot see Him? That He is the King of kings and Lord of lords and judge of all the earth and only Savior between God and man? You have to believe that to be at peace with God and then to find inner peace. And if you don't do it that way, there is no other way. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to trust in you as our peace, so that we may have peace with God and peace within. I pray that if anyone here has not found that peace with God, they would come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who hears the prayers of sinners, that He will give rest to any who come to Him. And I pray that you'd also help all of us who are Christians, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, to live every day under the banner of the cross and the empty tomb, that we may have peace within. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.